Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I'm excited because we're going to conclude a series this morning that we've been going on. This is the fourth week on signs, wonders, and miracles. And I want to encourage you to be hungry to see God move in your life. And I want to remind you, as I did the first week, that we don't seek signs, wonders, and miracles. We seek God and His kingdom first. But we believe that as we do that, God moves and He operates in our life. He's still active. He's as powerful today as He ever has been. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? And so we are talking about signs, wonders, and miracles. So if you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet with me. We're going to look at the book of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read all of each passage, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. While you're turning there, I want to make you aware of something. We want to do something next week, and we haven't even told the staff about this because Madison and I just came up with this idea this week. But we want to, next Sunday night, we're going to open up the sanctuary at 6 p.m. just for a time of worship and prayer. And it's going to be called Dwell, because the Bible says, this one thing have I desired, and that would I seek after, that I should dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And so if you're hungry just to make room for God to move in your life, would you just come and join us next Sunday night at 6 p.m.? We're just going to worship God. We're going to pray. There may be a word shared. I'm not really sure. We're just going to make room for God to move because we love God because He first loved us. So we'd love for you to come and join us next Sunday night at 6 p.m. for Dwell Night. And we may do that the first of every month. We're going to see how it goes and what God's got planned for us. So Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Then we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to read chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. We're going to jump around, okay? So Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If you don't have your Bible, it will be on the screen for you. This is right before the ascension of Jesus Christ. So he's died by Roman crucifixion. He's been put in a tomb. He came back to life on Sunday morning, and we're going to celebrate Easter in just a few short weeks, and I cannot wait to celebrate the resurrection. But today we can celebrate that resurrection just as much because he's alive today, just like he will be in a few weeks. But right before he ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he says these words to his followers. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now move to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now remember what Jesus said in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus made. They were all filled with the Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 16. Peter, well, let me just catch you up. What's happened is as the Holy Spirit fills them, they don't stay in the upper room and just roll around on the floor and lay hands on one another and speak in tongues. They go out of the upper room and they begin to declare the great wonders of God. In fact, I consider myself to be Pentecostal by doctrine. I believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if I have one ought with the Pentecostal church, it's that when the Holy Spirit comes, there's a tendency to just stay inside of the church and just be excited that he's here, and let's just get excited and let's run around and let's shout and let's clap. And I'm not against any of those things happening, but I believe that from what I look at scripture, when the Holy Spirit came, it was an utterance, not just to speak in tongues, but to go and declare the wonderful works of God to those that were on the outside, so that those who were on the outside could become a part of those who were on the inside, because the kingdom of God is the most inclusive, exclusive kingdom that ever has been or ever will be. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Peter says, says, can be saved. But that means that only those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your job, it's my job to invite those that are on the outside to come and be a part of the inside. And we do that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives to us. So they begin to preach to these people, and everyone thinks that they're drunk. Peter says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk at all. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 16, he says, but this, what you're seeing right now, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, where he said in chapter 2 of his prophecy, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you that that promise which was given to us by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, it wasn't just a one-time moment that we read about in Scripture, but I believe that you give your Spirit without measure, and you are perpetually pouring out the power of the Holy Spirit to those who would open their hearts and say, here I am, fill me. So we say we long to see the power of God. We seek you. God, we pray that we want to know you more. We want to be just completely in awe of who you are, not just seeking what you can do, but seeking who you are. We love you and we honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. 50 days after Easter, we will celebrate the church holiday of Pentecost. Penta just means five, and Pentecost is alluding to the fact that it's 50 days. It's a festival that is celebrated after Easter. And when I think about Pentecost, I think it's amazing that in the Old Testament, which is where Peter draws inspiration for his Pentecost sermon, Joel chapter 2, and he quotes that passage, Joel prophesied that this would happen. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised that it would happen. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter proclaimed that it had happened, and we get to live in what has happened. So going back, some thousands of years from prophecy to promise to proclamation to the fact that we're living in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And that word that Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, is the Greek word dunamis. And so it's the same word that is used throughout the New Testament for miracle. You shall receive miraculous might, power, ability, strength to do what you previously could not do in your own strength. A miracle is what we're going to be focusing, or miracles is what we're going to be talking about today. And a miracle signifies quantifiable breakthrough. It's things that cannot be explained by human reasoning. Now, I have to apologize for a second, because last week and the week before, I showed a graph that showed the definition of signs and wonders and miracles. And one of the definitions of miracles was things that defy the law of nature. And as I study and realize miracles, that's actually not true. Miracles are not things that defy the law of nature. And I want to explain that to you. A miracle is simply something that exceeds our knowledge of nature. It's not something that goes against nature. And here's why I believe that. Because if a miracle defied the law of nature, then it would be working against God, because God is the originator and the maintainer of nature. And God doesn't go against himself. A miracle is something that we cannot explain. We can't understand it. It's not God contradicting himself, because he set the heavens in order. He's the one that gave life, and he put breath inside of human lungs. And he's the one that out of dust created mankind, and he put the stars in the heavens, and he ordained the day season and the night season and summer and winter and fall and spring. So nature, that's not something that God is going to defy or go against, because he would be defying himself. It's something that exceeds what we know about these things. His work does not defy his own work. God is the only one that can perform miracles independent of anyone else. I want you to know this today. You can be used by God in signs and wonders and miracles. But the only way that it's going to happen is if you are used by God. It's not going to be because you are some mighty, powerful, miracle worker. We are just mere men and women, humble servants in the sight of God. But when God chooses to use us, he can. The only way that a human being can be used in a miraculous way is when the Spirit of God is working through them. And thankfully, he promises just that. Jesus said, you will receive miraculous power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and then in 10a, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To another, this is in 10a, workings of miracles. So he's saying the manifestation of the Spirit, the word manifestation means to uncover what is there but is currently unknown to the people that are present. To the manifestation of the Spirit is given to one, for the profit of all. And then he says one of those manifestations, one of those gifts of the Spirit is the workings of miracles. The Spirit of God who has been given to the church as our helper, our advocate, our comforter, our paraclete, empowers and emboldens us to do the works of our Father who is in heaven. Things that no one could ever grasp and no one could explain. That's what I want you to understand about a miracle. A miracle is something that you simply cannot explain. You know God did it. You know that it happened. You saw it with your own two eyes. You experience that power, but you cannot explain how it happened. We don't work miracles, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will work miracles through us. He will make what was previously impossible possible. So here's something I want you to understand today. Miracles can be observed, but they cannot be explained. You can observe, you can see a miracle, you can observe it, you can look at it, you can test it, you can try to rectify it in your mind, but you cannot explain how it happened. A miracle is just, I don't know, God did it somehow, in some way, by his power, by his divinity. He made a quantifiable breakthrough, and he did what I couldn't do for myself, what my family couldn't do for us, what my pastor couldn't do for me, what the president can't do for me, what money couldn't do for me, what somebody else liking me can't do for me. God did it, and I cannot explain it, but I saw it happen with my own two eyes. Can I just tell you guys, it's okay to like feedback. Even at this point, I would take like a no. Okay. Like at this point, just like throw something at me, anything. Just let me know that you're here and you're awake and you're alive today. Okay. Just like everybody do this right here. Do you feel anything? Praise God. Okay. All right. I want to talk about some miracles that are so familiar to us that we forget they're miracles. Because I think that's what happens in our life. Is there are so many miracles that God has performed and God is performing, but we become so familiar with them that we forget that they're miracles. We're just like, yeah, that's pretty cool. God does that. How about this one? Creation is a miracle. You walk outside and you look at the mountains, or you look at the streams, you look at the sun. You know, we were watching a National Geographic show last night on the Inca that were down in South America and the empire that they built. And it was absolutely amazing what they were able to accomplish and the administration and all of the organization that it took place to spread this empire over. And their greatest god was, they were the people, they were the son of the sun. Their emperor was called the son of the sun because they worshiped the sun god. And I told Madison last night, we were watching this, not that it's in any way accurate, not that I'm saying that they can have a dualism and they can serve this sun god and it becomes God. I'm not promoting that at all. What I'm saying is, if you had no knowledge of God, it would make sense to think that the most powerful thing in nature was God. You can't even look at it without it frying your eyeballs out, right? Without sun, you can't grow anything. Without sun, there's so many benefits to the sun, and they serve the sun god. But we can look at the creation and realize that if there's creation, then there must be a creator. And creation is a miracle in itself because God spoke and the world was created. Explain that to me. You can't explain it. That if I could speak all of a sudden and I could say on the front row, there is a pizza. And boom, a pizza appeared. That would be a miracle, would it not? That's what happened. God literally spoke. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And boom, light happened in an instant. That is a miracle. No matter how many people I listen to try to explain the creation story, the fact remains, we cannot tell you how it happened. We can tell you in scripture that God spoke and boom, it happened, but a scientific explanation will never come out where you can say, this is exactly God spoke, and when God spoke, this happened, and this is why that happened. No, you will not be able to ever give an example of it. The brightest minds in the world, from Plato to Aristotle to Leonardo da Vinci to Darwin to Einstein to Tesla to Elon Musk, none of them can explain to you how creation happened. They may all have their own theory, whether it's Big Bang or whether it's evolution or how this happened, but no one can give you an explanation because they cannot clarify with certainty how the world was created. It's nothing more than a theory because it's a miracle. It can be observed. We observe creation every single day, but we cannot explain it because it's a miracle that God did. It was done by human wisdom, not by human wisdom, but by the power of God. How about the Bible? The Bible's a miracle. Every time you open up this book, and hopefully you're doing so on a daily basis, and you're letting the Word of God be a lamp under your feet and a light under your path, the Word of God is an absolute miracle. The fact that when you think about how it was written over the course of 1,600 years by 40 different authors, and yet somehow we have a cohesive and accurate depiction of the story of God, that's amazing. That's something that you can observe it, you can read it, you can hold it in your hands, and you can read the Word of God, but you cannot explain how did it all come together, and it works cohesively, and it doesn't come against each other, but it fulfills each other. The Old Testament points to the New Testament, and the New Testament confirms what was written in the Old Testament. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament alone. What that means is that someone spoke, wrote, declared something about the life of Jesus Christ that was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, became a full-grown man, worked in mighty miracles, became the Savior of the world by dying on a cross and being buried and rising again. There are over 300 messianic prophecies. A mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner calculated the odds of one man fulfilling 300 prophetic statements concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. And these are some of the key statistical perspectives that he has on that. If one man were to fulfill 8 of the 300 prophecies, just 8, okay? Not even 10%, just 8 of the prophecies, it would be like this. Imagine covering the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, marking one, and having a blindfolded person pick the marked silver coin on the first try. That's the probability of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies that are in the Bible. 48 prophecies is the universe example. The odds of fulfilling 48 prophecies are comparable to picking one specifically marked atom out of all the atoms in the known universe. Total prophecies, I think he calculated 350 prophecies. Jesus is believed to have fulfilled over 300 prophecies regarding his birth, life, death, and resurrection, making the statistical probability of these events happening chance by one person effectively zero. That's the Bible. That it was prophesied, it was spoken, it was told. You cannot explain it. He's like, I can't even explain how one person could do this as a mathematician. Because it cannot be explained, but we have observed it. John himself testified in John chapter 1. He said, the Word, it became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Another miracle is the virgin birth. Never before and never since has a virgin been found with child. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of girls that wanted people to think and hoping, like, Dad, I promise. It happened a second time. No, it did not. No doctor could ever give an ample explanation for how this could happen. It is by every standard a genuine miracle that Mary, the mother of our Lord, was found with child, having never known a man intimately. The God that would gift us a Savior being born of a woman, yet without human father, he shows us that Jesus is in fact fully God and fully man. This is a theological truth that has been held by Orthodox Christianity for thousands of years now. It's called the hypostatic union. That means that Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he was fully God and he was fully man. He was one person, but he had two natures, even though he was one being. In fact, the Athanasian Creed recognizes this doctrine and affirms its importance by saying, speaking of Jesus, he is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is human from the essence of his mother, born in time. So notice that. He's the essence of God born before time, but he's the essence of a human by his mother born in time. Completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards of divinity, yet less than the Father as regards humanity. Although he is God and human, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. He is one. Certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one human is both rational soul and flesh, so too is the one Christ is God, both God and human. The incarnation of Christ, the fact that Jesus came and was born of a virgin and lived in an earthly body, is one of the greatest miracles in human history. One more, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I learned this from my friend a few weeks ago when I heard him preach. Knowledge is doubling at the rate of every 12 to 15 months right now. It used to be that it took knowledge decades, even sometimes centuries, to double. And you can go back and you can study and see that knowledge used to double at a rate of this. And then once we hit this age, it began to double at this rate. And I'm not going to go through all those numbers today. But right now, in the age that we're living in of AI and technology, knowledge is doubling at a rate of every 12 to 15 months. Yet in all of our testing, in all of our study, no one has discovered how to make someone that's been dead for 36 hours alive again. Wouldn't it be great? Because we love our dogs and we love our family. And there's some people that when they die, it's really sad. And you're like, I just wish I could talk to them one more time. I just wish I could hug their neck one more time. But the Bible says to every man has been appointed once to die. And so Jesus, he died, and you may say, why was it that Jesus died on a Friday and he waited till Sunday to rise again? Well, one reason is because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath even while he was in death. But the second reason is he waited long enough to know, for people to know, he was dead. Because you see, it was common for them to think someone was dead and they would bury him in 24 hours. They'd wake up out of a coma and come walking out of the tomb. But the Jews believed that the spirit or the soul of a human remained in the body for 24 hours. That's why Jesus waited 36 hours until the Spirit of God touched him and the stone was rolled away and he walked out of the tomb to prove, in fact, I was dead, but I am alive again. It's a bona fide miracle that Jesus Christ, who they saw crucified on a cross, eyewitness accounts, they took him off the cross, they wrapped him up in a shroud, and they placed him in a tomb. They anointed him with oil, and when the women came back on Sunday morning, they found a tomb that had previously been, he had previously been filled. They found it empty. So he's crucified on a Friday, laid in a tomb at sundown. His body remained cold in that tomb all through Saturday and all into Sunday morning. But then as dawn began to break on Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit of God quickened that body of Jesus Christ. And he got up and he walked out of that tomb. And it's the greatest miracle. Nobody can tell you how it happened. People observed that it happened, but no one can tell you how it happened. In fact, scientists and scholars will tell you that it was exactly April 9th, AD 30, in a garden outside the walls of Jerusalem that our Savior walked out of a tomb, not as an apparition, not as a mere figment of the imagination, but as the bona fide risen Messiah. Following his resurrection, he appeared at least 10 times, we know in Scripture, to his followers. And this is something interesting to me, as Jesus never appeared to an unbeliever post-resurrection. He never once appears between his resurrection and his ascension to an unbeliever until he shows himself to the Apostle Paul, who's on the road to Damascus. You go read every account in the gospel accounts of Jesus revealing himself. He only shows himself to those that believed in him prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. But in that period of time, he shows up and he talks with them and he teaches them and he feeds them breakfast by the sea and he rebukes their unbelief and he gives them commissions and he gives them orders and he gives them instruction. But then he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and you're like, oh, praise God, we're finally getting to where we actually read about today. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's Jesus saying to, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, this statement is made to over 500 people where Jesus says, but you shall receive power, not just to the 11, not just to the 70. He said it to 500 people. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That number shrinks from 500 to 120 that were gathered together in that upper room on that first Pentecost morning. And Jesus fulfilled on his promise when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says there's a distinguishing mark that will be upon you. And that distinguishing mark is power. Power, miraculous ability and might. Can I just tell you, Jesus hasn't changed plans. He still wants his church to be powerful. He still wants his church to be mighty. He still wants his church to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. He wants us to have that miraculous ability. So now let's answer this question. How do we in 2026 experience miracles? Because I want to see that miraculous power. If Jesus promised it, I believe it's for you and it's for me to walk in. So we have to ask, how do we experience miracles in our life? Let me just start with this. How many of you have seen a miracle before? You've observed it, but you could not explain it. I have seen it happen before in my life. I have experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. Can I just tell you, if you've seen a miracle, you have a responsibility to testify of that miracle, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In Revelation chapter 12, it says they overcame him, speaking of the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love their life not unto death. It's important that you share your testimony with other people. And it's amazing to me that so many times we want to have testimony time at church, but we wouldn't tell someone else outside of the church about our testimony. Can I say testimony time in church? It's good, but it's not always the most as needed as telling your testimony outside of the church. In fact, I heard of a pastor one time, they used to do testimony night on Sunday nights. Because you remember, how many of you guys grew up going to church on Sunday night? I grew up going to church on Sunday night. And this pastor, they had Sunday morning service, and then Sunday nights, many times, they would just have people testify what God had done in their life. And so this lady, she said, Pastor, I got a testimony. And she came up to the stage. She was an older lady, and she grabbed the microphone. She said, I just want to praise the Lord because he's delivered me a booger picking. And the pastor decided no more testimony nights anymore, because we're testifying of God delivering us from booger picking. So let me just say, if you're struggling with booger picking today, nothing is too far that God cannot reach you and heal you and help you. The only thing worse than booger picking is booger eating, right? So we're just going to pray for you today that God would deliver you from that. I remember Pastor Rusty Nelson, who pastored The Rock for many years, he used to do testimony nights as well. And a lady came up to the microphone one night to testify, and she said, I want to testify that God has healed my back. And Pastor Rusty said, praise God, how do you know he healed your back? She said, because my boyfriend didn't have to strap my bra today to come to church. And he said, all right, that's enough testimony night tonight, because we don't believe in sexual immorality, so we're going to have to deal with that. Anyways, all right. How do we experience miracles? I believe that the way we experience miracles is very simple, and it's something that is inside of each and every one of you that are sitting in this room today. Anyone that would ever be under the sound of my voice, every person that's ever been created will ever live, and that is faith. Because the book of Romans says that to each one has been given a measure of faith. How do we experience miracles? Faith is the fuel by which miracles take flight. Zach is a pilot. He has a plane, but he would tell you, without fuel in that plane, it will never get off the ground. Without gas in your car, you'll never go anywhere. without the working of faith in your life. And how do we do that? The book of Hebrews talks about mixing the word with faith, that you find God in God's word, and you read it because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As you read in this word and you see the things that Jesus did for others, and you see how God used mere men and women in this book to perform mighty acts and to overcome the enemy and to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to cast out demons, that something inside of you grabs onto that and you go, I'm going to allow that to fuel my faith to believe that if God can use them, then God can use me. If God has done it in the past, he can and he will do it again. So faith is the fuel by which miracles take flight. There's a story in the book of Mark, chapter 5. I'm reading through the book of Mark right now. Some incredible miracles that took place in the life of Jesus. And there's a man who is living in Magdala, who is the leader of the synagogue, and his name is Jairus. And Jairus has a daughter who's fallen ill, and she's sick. And the physicians can't help her, and there's nothing that anyone can do. But Jairus had heard of a man named Jesus. You know what that means? Somebody had testified to Jairus about what they had seen and heard that Jesus could do. Because he wouldn't have known about Jesus had the word not spread. That's the testimony that we're talking about. So Jairus says, I got to get to Jesus. And so he goes and he finds Jesus. He says, please come. My daughter is sick. She's laying at home and she's ill and she's unable to get up. Would you please just come and would you lay your hands upon her? Would you please heal her? And so Jesus says, let's go. So they begin to travel through the city. And as they're traveling, a great crowd is pushing around Jesus because everywhere he went, he performed signs and wonders and miracles. So he drew a crowd and people are pushing through. And there's a woman that is there living in the town that she's had an issue of blood for 12 years. She's gone to doctor, after physician, and nobody can heal her of the ailment that she currently possesses. But she heard that Jesus had healing virtue in his body. And so she gets on her hands and her knees because she cannot force her way through the crowd. And she crawls until she touches the hem of Jesus's garment. And this is not the only time in scripture that this takes place, but it says that as she touched the hem of his garment, instantly, she's healed. The flow of blood stopped in her. And Jesus says, whoa, hold the party. Somebody touched me. And Peter, the genius that he was, is like, of course someone touched you, Jesus. Like, the only guy that corrects Jesus is always Peter. He's like, of course someone touched you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, stop being a smart aleck, Peter. What I mean is not that someone came into contact with me. I mean that healing virtue flowed out of my body. I felt it. He says, where is she? The woman comes and she's trembling because she's scared that Jesus is going to rebuke her. He says, it's okay. You've been made well. You're whole. Jairus is standing over there and he's waiting on Jesus and he gets the worst news of his life. Because this woman interrupted Jesus and because the crowds were so great, they didn't get there in time. His daughter died. If I was Jairus, just to be honest with you, I'd be a little ticked off. Why'd you have to stop for this lady? Why'd everybody have to gather around? Couldn't I just get you to come? Because if you would have just come, you could have healed her. And they say, hey, don't trouble the master anymore because it's too late. Your daughter is dead. They said, why bother him anymore? But Jesus overheard what they said. Here's what's so cool about Jesus is he's ministering to the woman with the issue of blood. And he's taking care of her problems, but at the same time, he's got an ear still to Jairus's problem. Can I tell you today that Jesus is not overworked? He's not understaffed. He is exceedingly and abundantly greater than anything that you could ever imagine. And you don't have to worry, well, what if Marshall gets my miracle? What if Isabella gets my miracle? What if Pastor Tanner gets my miracle? Is that God, in his divine and sovereign timing, knows exactly what you have need of, exactly when you need it. So Jesus overhears and he says, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe. So they continue their journey because apparently Jairus took Jesus at his word and he believed him. They go to the house. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John only. He goes in, he clears the room, gets everybody out, and he says to the little woman, Tali, I can't remember what it is in Aramaic right now. Anyways, I'm not going to try to quote that and act like I'm all smart and stuff. But he says, little girl, rise. And immediately she comes back to life and he raises the dead. But I want to point your attention to what he tells Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Why? Because why would Jesus say that if it wasn't absolutely necessary that Jairus believed that Jesus could do this? Because faith is the fuel by which miracles take flight. Now, let me show you on the opposite side of that. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, anytime a musician comes back to their hometown to play a show or their home state, all their friends and their family comes. Anytime an athlete is playing a hometown game somewhere where they're from, everybody's going to come. They're going to have the stands filled and everybody's going to show them honor and going to show them respect. People are going to just shower them with praise. But Jesus tells us that the Bible tells us that when Jesus came back to Nazareth, he has to say to the disciples, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. So what he's saying is everybody else has honor in their own country except for a prophet. Jesus is obviously a prophet. And it says in verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there. You know what that mighty work word is? Dunamis, miracle, miraculous power. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. Jesus is never handcuffed where he can't do anything. I think that's in there just to show us that he's able, he's sovereign, he's greater above all. But he could not, notice that phrase, he could do no mighty work there. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages and circuit teaching. That word unbelief is the Greek word apistia. It's the opposite of the Greek word faith, which is pistis. So it's saying that there's an opposite effect of belief in Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of the man, and it may have been Jairus. I can't remember if it was another guy where he came to Jesus and Jesus said, only believe. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What if the people in Nazareth would have prayed that same prayer? Lord, we have belief, but we need you to help us with the unbelief. Maybe that's where you are today. That you're like, I believe that Jesus can do these things, but I also have this measure of unbelief that is outweighing my measure of belief. I believe that miracles can happen, but for some reason, my plane's staying on the ground. I need that fuel. I need that energy. I need that combustion that's going to get it off the ground. Lord, help me to root out unbelief in my life. So I believe that faith is the currency of the kingdom. So here's three things to experience miracles in your life. Now, I want to say this. I'm not saying that if you do these three things, you're going to see a miracle today or you're going to see a miracle tomorrow. What I'm saying is if you do these three things, you are not going to remove yourself from the place of being able to receive a miracle. Because I believe that's what many people do. They take themselves out of the place of receiving a miracle simply because they don't believe. So here's three things. Believe that he has. Believe that creation's a miracle. The Bible's a miracle. The virgin birth's a miracle. Resurrection is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Anytime that we've been blessed, we have five little babies. They're not all little. Judah's over here. But he's still my baby boy, Judah. He gave me the no. He's 12 years old, so I knew that would embarrass him. But that's what good dads do, you guys, is they do that to their children, right? Actually, the Bible does say, do not provoke your children, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So, Judah, please forgive me. But anytime that we've had a child, I'm amazed at the miracle of the newness of life. When I'm holding a baby that we've been expecting for 9 months and I haven't seen it yet except for on those, you know, you would think that all the technology we have that ultrasounds will be better than they are. They're garbage. People are like, look, they're cute. They look like their mom. I'm like, they look like an alien. Stop pretending. And you know what? When they come out, 90% of them still look like an alien. They do. I have seen maybe one or two cute babies in my whole life. In fact, I'll be honest with you. Most of our children, I look back at birth photos and I'm like, only a mother and a father could love that. Because it literally does not look like a human being. Right? Like, I'm going to tell myself a little bit. If you have a child in this church and I say they're sweet, that's code for they ain't cute. Okay, because cute is cute, sweet is sweet. All babies are sweet. Ain't all babies cute. All right, but I'm amazed at what God has allowed to take place through that 9 months, the development, and that child comes out. They may not look like a human being, but they're fully human. And I'm absolutely amazed. So believe that he has. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. I wish that that scripture would just get like planted deep within my heart. And I would realize that all the things that I'm trying to do to be impressive to him don't matter. If I'll just live in faith, I'll be pleasing to him. God isn't concerned with you impressing him, but he does want to be pleased with you. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believe that he has. Believe that what you read in this book is true. It's not fiction. It's not what someone just made up, some kind of crazy story about some guy who came and lived a perfect life and performed a bunch of miracles and then died. And then 3 days later, he came back. No, this is actual, true history. Believe that he has done miracles. Because if you don't believe that he has, you'll have a hard time believing that he can, which is step two. Believe that he can. Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. There's a story when Jesus comes into a house and some blind men come to him. And they're asking him. He asks them, he says, they obviously come to him because they're blind and they want to be able to see. They want to be healed. And Jesus asked them in Matthew chapter 9, I believe it's 28. He says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Once again, why did Jesus ask this question? Because it was imperative that they gave their answer. If they didn't believe, what if they would have said no? But the fact that they were there showed that they believed enough. The fact that you're here today shows that there's faith inside of you. But I think God is asking, do you believe that I can? Do you believe that I'm able? Do you believe that I have the power? Do you believe that within my person, God, not me saying this, God saying, do you believe that Jesus said, I have the power to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. I love that they didn't just say yes, but they added Lord. They were submitting themselves and they were admitting his lordship, his deity, his supremacy, his ability to rule and to reign. And as they did that, the Bible tells us that they received the miracle of their eyes being opened to where they could see. So number one, believe that he has. Number two, believe that he can. Number three, believe that he will. Not just that he has, not just that he can, but that he will. I think so many believers live in this place where they believe God can do things, but they're just really not sure if he will. I love that old song, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Right? It is no secret what God can do. I want you to know today that just like Jairus, maybe you, again, you feel like Jairus. Well, the woman with the issue of blood, I saw her get touched. They got their miracle. God provided for them. He healed that person, but I'm just still over here waiting. Jesus said, don't worry. Just believe. Believe that he has. Believe that he can. Believe that he will. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper comes, and Matthew uses this language, suddenly a leper came and knelt before him. That means that somebody just kind of came out of nowhere and just dove at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Remember, believe that he can. So this guy says, if you're willing, I know you can. You can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man, said, I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This man received his miracle because he had heard that Jesus had performed miracles. He believed that Jesus could perform miracles. And he was asking, if you're willing, heal me, cleanse me. And I love that Jesus' answer was, I'm willing. I want you to know today, God is not just able. I believe God is willing to perform miracles in our life when we keep our eyes fixed upon him. Can you stand to your feet with me today? Here's what I want to do as we close out this. If we can put some, like a worship track on or something of the sort. You don't have to stay today if you need to get going. I totally understand. But for anyone that you're saying, I believe that God has performed miracles. I believe that God can perform miracles. I believe that God is willing to perform miracles in my life. I want to pray with you today. If you want to just one in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing. The Aaronic blessing, release you to go. But if you need a touch of a miracle, myself and there's others that are on schedule today for to pray with people, we're going to be down front. We want to pray with you for signs, wonders, and miracles, for God to do what we read about in the scripture and what we believe that he is able to do. So if you'd bow your heads in prayer with me today. Father, I thank you that you have performed miracles. God, even ones that we've become so familiar and comfortable with them that we forgot they were miracles, like creation that we experience every day, the word that we read and study and learn from every day, the fact that Jesus, you came through a virgin being fully God and fully man, your resurrection and the resurrection that you've promised to us. And I pray that today in faith we would receive what it is that you want to do in our life. God, your timing doesn't always make sense to us, but we surrender ourselves to it. And we say, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. I pray that any unbelief that is in the room today, that it be surrendered at the feet of the Father, and that we would have faith, because faith is the fuel by which miracles take flight. Now, if you're here today, and first you just say, you know what, I need some miracles, but I really just need to be saved. I need to be delivered, and I need to be set free from death and into the newness of life through the salvation that is extended by Jesus Christ. And I believe that he is God. I believe that he came. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. And I believe that my sins are forgiven when I give myself to him. And I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need salvation today, would you just raise your hand? I want to make sure that no one leaves here today without having the opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If there's anybody here, just lift your hand up. I just want to pray with you. Praise God. I'm hoping that means everybody here is saved. Everybody here is walking with God. So Father, we're asking for you to do among us what is needed that we cannot do for ourselves. That quantifiable breakthrough that isn't contrary to nature, but exceeds what we can understand and know about nature. We thank you that you're still able and you still work. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pray the Aaronic blessing. If you need to go, go. If you'd like prayer, come down front. We'd love nothing more than to get to pray with you and believe for God to work a miracle on your behalf. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you, give you his name, and may you always live and operate in faith, knowing that he has, he can, and he will perform miracles. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Go with God. We love you guys. Be blessed. Have an